Well, it's a pleasure to be here. And I feel real nervous today for some reason. I usually don't get too nervous, but appreciate being here and appreciated the service so much. I like the way you sing. A lot of songs and stirring songs, songs that reach our heart and preach messages to us. Appreciated the opening. Well, I don't know what quite to do with this. Here, put it over like that. You'll have to bear with me today, and I have some scattered thoughts, but it's scattered about one subject, and usually I'm not very disciplined in speaking. I speak what occurs to me, and I like to believe the Lord shows me. I'd like to talk about, for lack of a better title, harmonious fellowship. Actually, the words are very, very closely tied. Harmonious fellowship. And I want to read in the first chapter of John, of 1 John. You know, it's written by John. Who was John? Do any of you know anything about John? You know he wrote the Gospel. And you know he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. What do you know about him?
He was probably as close to Christ as anyone.
Probably close to... Why do you say that? And why did Aidan say that?
He was a disciple Jesus loved.
He was a disciple Jesus loved. How do you know that? Says it in the Bible. Where does it say it in the Bible? Yeah, well, you know, I came from an ungodly background, nothing to do with God or Christianity. And I read that, John is a disciple that Jesus loved. I figured, well, that's really a beautiful little thought. And I, for years, I didn't go much further with that. And then one time, I was reading the Gospel of John, and I found out who said it. Who said that John was the disciple that Jesus loved?
John said it.
Only John said it. Four times, I think it is, in his Gospel. And being a carnal type of person, I was a little disappointed to hear that. And then I started thinking. John was totally convinced that the Lord loved him. And that's the very foundation stone for us. That we truly believe that I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Do you know the difference that makes in your life if you really understand that as you read through the Bible and you read commandments, you directions, prohibitions, things to rejoice in and not rejoice in, if you understand that this is written by somebody that loves you, it makes such a difference on how you receive it. You realize that even though it might be moving something away from you that you really enjoy and really want, and what's wrong with that, and other people do it, but for you it's not. Well, if you didn't really believe that Jesus loved you, you might have some struggles. Why is he making me jump through these hoops? But if you really understand that you're dealing with somebody that loves you and is all wise, you begin to understand that it would be very good for me to do exactly what he says. Because he loves, and he wants it to turn out right for me. That's a very simple message, but think on it. And we all love Jesus. We sing about it. We say it. But what's just as important, that the little song the children sing is a very deep little song. It has a lot to it. Jesus loves me. This I know. Not because your feelings tell you so, but the Bible tells me so. And I know, and it's settled in my heart, that He loves me. And that what He tells me and what He shows me is really for my good. So things will turn out right for me and for you. And if we don't get anything else this morning, it's probably something you already knew and understood, but freshen it up every day. That I'm serving a God who loves me and gave Himself for me and continues to teach me and move me and open the Scriptures to me. It's quite a blessing. It doesn't always feel good, but it sure feels a lot better when you think about that, doesn't it? Well, like I said, I'd like to talk some about fellowship and harmony. We sang this morning. Was everybody singing the same note at the same time? Is that harmony? Come on. You don't have to worry about embarrassing me. Say, well, of course it is, or no, it isn't. We don't all sing the same note at the same time. But the notes that we do sing harmonize. Don't ask me to explain what harmonize is. It just kind of goes together. It would be much easier to teach you if I was a singer to have you start a song and I'd sing along with you and then sing one note just a little bit off where it doesn't harmonize and just kind of make you shiver. So harmony is not necessarily singing the same note, but singing notes that harmonize. I'm sure if we had in a theological discussion about certain points on the Bible, I'd be surprised if we would agree at every point all the way down, which should be stressed above the other or whatever. But we can still be harmonious. We can still be heading in the right direction. And maybe you're seeing this more clearly than I do, and I might see that more clearly, I think anyway, than you do. But we have a confidence in each other. And here's where fellowship comes in. We've learned to trust each other. And I know that my brother wants the same thing I do. When he talks about a path that's a little wider than what I like, or a little too tight, or goes to the right, or goes to the left, we know that he's doing it from a good heart, with a good mind, and we don't get all upset. Harmony. Things that don't clash. But I'd want to read 1 John. I've probably shared that. Maybe you heard it before, but I was having a message or a thought in a message about fellowship, and I wanted to look up the definition. Well, you know the definition is communion, participation. In other words, coming together, and you're supplying, and I'm supplying, I'm using, and you're using, and it's just we're joined and contributing and getting blessed by it and blessing. And that's fellowship. That's what fellowship is designed to be. But I looked it up, and in my hurry, I got the Greek number for it, looked it up, but I by mistake got into the Hebrew in Strong's Concordance. I looked up the New Testament number on it, and it said, and this was going to be my message on fellowship, and the definition was dry grass, straw. I looked at it, I said, fellowship, dry grass, straw. Then I looked up and I saw it was in Hebrew, so I went back and we got back to communion, participation, fellowship. Okay. So, but the sad thing is that sometimes the Hebrew fits it better than the Greek. And it depends what situation you're in. It's not here. Believe me, I know better than that. Harmony, you just don't sing notes randomly without thinking about them. You've probably studied the song, or you're blessed enough to understand. You can look at, I love to get song leaders get up here and pick a note and they can sing it and sing another note that's different. Not, I do it just from memory, and I probably don't do it that well anyway. But the song leaders can get up and they can look at a note, look at a song, and off they go. I don't understand how people do that, but I guess practice. But harmony is important. We don't do things randomly like we feel like it. We do things, like I say, it might be a different note, but it's the same song, the same place in the song. And it has an application in fellowship too. So harmonious fellowship. You all know the Greek word for it, I'm sure. What's the Greek word for fellowship? You got it. What's the meaning? What's the meaning for fellowship? Koinonia. Take a chance. Nobody look at the person that talks now. You guys are really something. You know what it is. We just talked about it. What? How would you describe fellowship?
Union.
Communion. Communion. Union. Yeah, and giving and taking, sharing. That's fellowship. We share who we are, what we're struggling with, and you don't need to be embarrassed in the fellowship. It's okay to cry. You know, it's okay to smile. And it's okay to listen to what the brother or sister is saying and even identify with their struggle or their joy. Well, I want to read in 1 John. Like I said, we'll do it now. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John, we'll just read part of the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, excuse me, before we go, I'd like to have prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the service so far and how you were lifted up, Father. And we pray our hearts would be open now, Lord, and you would speak to us. Help me through the scatteredness of my thoughts, Father, to bring some kind of message, Lord, that would be an encouragement for the people here, for an individual with needs. But we love you, Lord. We know that you love us, and we just pray, Father, that you'd increase our understanding of these things and apply them in our lives and in ways that would be a blessing for others and an encouragement for ourselves and a glory to your name. Please bless this congregation, Father, and the work that they do and the harmony that they do have. And I pray that you would continue to bring them along and bless the leadership, bless each person in the congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Why is he saying all those things? He says, what I'm telling you are things that we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Why do you think he's doing that? Take a guess. He's laying a groundwork for what he's going to say. He's saying, look, we walked with him. We saw him. We talked to him. We fellowshiped with him. We ate with him. We handled. We saw him go situation after situation. I want to tell you about him. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with, also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first foundational thought about, as far as I'm concerned, about what fellowship really is about. And he said, I'm going to ask you about it, I'm going to tell you about it, And he says, we've been there. We walked with him. And when he's saying we, he's talking about the other apostles, the other disciples. And I believe John was one of the last ones living. And he says, we're going to tell you what we saw, what we understood, what we know. And we're telling you that so that we might be able to have fellowship with one another. And truly, our fellowship is with the Lord. It's with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. There's like three purposes John wrote the epistles, that this epistle for, the purpose. Does anybody know what the purposes were? We just read one of them. What was that? You are going to leave me all on my own today, right? I have to ask the questions and also give the answers. You have a fellowship here, right? Don't you? Isn't this your fellowship primarily? Well, are you embarrassed to say something and I'm going to say, no, that's not right, and everybody turn around and look at you? Don't be afraid. This is what fellowship is about, to share. Why do you think he's telling them all this? Why did he write this epistle? He gives three reasons why he wrote it, at least three. One, I just read to you. What was that? Fullness of joy? Yeah. You might have fullness of joy, that your joy may be full. He said, in these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That would be one. That goes back a little bit to what we said earlier about the purpose of knowing that God loves you and knowing about God and knowing about His Son and what He wants from us, what He wants to see in us, is that your joy may be full. If you don't really know that Christ loves you and where you stand with Him, with God, through Christ, if you don't really understand that, your joy, you're going to read these things and your joy is not going to be full. But John says that one of his purposes is he wrote these things unto us that our joy may be full. Also, one of the first things he writes, he says, I'm writing these things to you that we might have fellowship together, that you might be able to enter into the same fellowship that John had. And then not only with God, but you'll be able to fellowship with all those that do love God, that have made Christ their Lord. And that's a blessing. Your fellowship isn't just limited, really, just to the people that are in this building right now. That's the prime one right now, as far as humans go. Your prime one is with the Lord. But you have a fellowship here. But you also have a fellowship with all others that truly love the Lord and want to walk with Him. Not just saying it, but actually taking what He tells His people seriously and wanting to live that way. Don't you find that? Do you find fellowship with others? Do you find fellowship with others? Or is it just your group? Obviously it's not, because you've asked me here. You ask other people to come in and talk. And you listen. And you decide, what are they saying? What's it mean to us? Do we want to take that? But that's part of it. We're not all singing the same note. What's another one? Do you know? Your joy may be full, fellowship. And the first part of the second is that you sin not. First verse of the second chapter is, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Then he continues, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a foundational thing, Jesus loves me. We talked about that. And that you know that his commandments, John also tells us that his commandments are not grievous. Why aren't they grievous? We love him. It's not grievous. It's not grievous to serve someone who loves you, because you know in the way you serve him and the way he wants to be served is for your best interests, not his. It's for yours. It's like a father talks to his son, and if the son knows that dad truly loves me and wants the best for me, when you tell him to do something that's not pleasant for him, he can fall back on, I know my dad, and I know he's not doing it just to make me jump through hoops. There's a purpose in it. Maybe I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it thankfully. And that's kind of the relationship we want to have with our Lord. That, no, I don't understand why that is. I can't see the benefits of it. But I do know that they're there, simply because I know he loves me. And if he wants to take something out from me, it may make me want to weep. I may not understand it, but I do understand one thing, that my life is in his hands, he loves me, and that's what I need to focus on. When you're in trials, troubles, does God know about it? You know, this is rather basic, but does God know what's going on in your life? Does he know the pain? Does he know the joys, sorrows? Yeah, of course he does. Could he do something about it? Could he move that thing so you don't have that pain? Or could he restore what you lost? Be it a loved one, be whatever it is. Is that too simplistic or too up in the air, or pie in the sky type of thing? It's not. It's reality. That God is in charge. And yes, it could have been different. And he could have made it different. And he could still make it different. But if he chooses not to, our faith has to be simple enough where we can just look at that father, dad, and say, amen. I don't understand it. I can't explain it to anybody else. I don't know what the end of it is. But I do know that you're going to work that to good. Spiritual good to me. Why do I know that? Because Father told me that. All things work together for good to them that love him. Called. Can you get hold of that? John got hold of it. That's why we're reading. That's why we feel that he's a disciple of love. Because he loved God and he knew God loved him. And he changed his life. And it changed mine. And it changes yours. But you can lose it pretty quickly when you start thinking about how it feels. And wouldn't I be so much happier if I had that? Well, for the moment, you might be. But God knows where true joy comes from. And he knows your heart. He knows what you're about. And he custom makes your life. If you can believe that, you're going to walk carefully with him. And not just go by just how we happen to feel about it or what our desires happen to be. I don't know how to say this without saying it in a wrong way, but I'll try. You know, the fear of God is a healthy thing. But it isn't a fear that makes us want to guard ourselves from it. It's a fear that that's where I want to be. I want to be close up in. I want to be able to understand him the best way I can. And that's not by withdrawing. But fear is coming. I'm going to tell you a story about fearing a father. A certain congregation was kind of drifting. But one family, sons, I think it was three or four. But they're, I'm not preaching dress. Just please wait till I'm finished before you get. They stayed the same. They dressed like their dad did. Suspenders, thing. I don't know what else. But they, when you fellowship with the congregation, you saw distinctly there was a difference in those young men. And these young men ranged in age from like 14 to 20, right where everything pushes you, you know, and you want to be like others, you don't want to stand out. And they were different. And this one brother visiting the congregation called a couple of the brothers aside and he said, "Hey, I notice you dress very much differently than the rest of the congregation. You have conviction on that?" And they said, "No, not really, not what you're saying." And he said, well, "Why do you do it? Does your dad make you do it?" And he says, "No, dad doesn't make us do it." "Then why do you do it?" And one of the young men said, "Because he loves me." What did he mean by that? He didn't say the father made him do it. He said, when he was asked, "Why do you do that?" He said, "Because my father loves me." What he was saying was the reason he was doing what he was doing wasn't because of conviction of, you know, worldly, not worldly. It was simply because his father was doing that, and he knew his father would want him to do that. But there was no command. The reason he did it is because his father loved him. That's the kind of fear we have with God. We know he loves us, and we wouldn't want to do anything that he wouldn't find pleasure in us doing. What do you think of that? I think that's beautiful. Every time I share that, I get a lump in my throat. Is that the way I look at God? Just to see what he likes. What he likes to see in his people. And don't wait for a command or a brother's meeting to settle the thing. Just, he loves me. I don't want to do anything to hurt or make him anxious for me or whatever. Can you kind of understand what I'm saying? That's fellowship within the family, isn't it? Be the same in the church with our brothers and sisters. We love each other. We don't want to hurt our brother and sister. We don't want to set a bad example for their children. I'm just, you have to forgive me. I'm getting older. I just think of things as I go. And yeah. As a brotherhood, you know, churches have a lot of struggles because of how we order our life, the things we bring into our life, the things we take out of our life, and how we dress and how we do this and that and the other thing. And, you know, if it was just adults that came to church, formed congregations, I think we could do pretty well. But when I say, I don't mean just the adults coming. I'm talking about only adults. There would be no children around. Everybody would be an adult. You know, it's impossible. But I don't think we'd have trouble in the congregations with variations in dress or cars or things like that. I think we would have a broad scope because we know where we stand, you know, and the other person standing there, and it's, I don't think we'd have a problem. But I think where our problem comes sometimes is the children. We don't want an influence that would lead them away from what we personally feel is the right way to go or behave or this or that. I think that's where the problem comes in. And the adults are responsible for it. So that directs our attention back to each other. So what I'm saying is, we do have children. We do have children in a congregation. And if you're like me, you're probably concerned about what kind of pressure they get, what kind of examples they get. And there'd be some people, to be quite frank, that you wouldn't really want in contact with your children on a regular basis because of that. And God forbid that it should be in a congregation. Are you kind of following my thought, or am I talking in a strange way? So we can't just take these people and put them over there and these people and put them over there and say, you three fellowship together and you two fellowship together. We're congregation. It should be harmonious and it should be truly a fellowship. But it takes some tenderness on our part that if we're doing, we can see where people are. We can hear it. We can see by what they buy or what they speak about or where they go and all these things that can differ. And I think we ought to have a tenderness that we don't set an example for others in the congregation that is going to disturb their family. Unless there's something wrong, and then that's a case where I think Aiden and Mose and Alan need to step in and help. But for each of us, just to, we see a family with certain convictions, why in the world would we want to do something that would disturb that and be so out of color that they feel reluctant to let their children come over to your children? Or you feel reluctant to let your children go over to their children. Are you following what I'm saying? Maybe you don't know anything about that. Praise God if you don't. But I can't hardly believe it. All I'm saying, if you read the Bible, 1 Corinthians 8, 10, Romans 14, go through there and take a look. And consider that it's some of the strongest warnings are in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, which had to do on things like diet, meat. Not crucial things, but they become crucial when we don't handle them with charity and tenderness. Does that make any sense to you? If you don't agree with me, just say, well, he's just an old man. You don't quite understand yet. Or he's lost his understanding, and that may be. But anyways, that's just a tidbit. But it has to do with fellowship. If you don't do it, I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find this family fellowshipping with this family and that family. And you'll find this family fellowshipping with this and that family. But not much going other than in church. Hi, how you doing? Maybe to make it, I don't even know how to do it anymore. I don't know where everything is. But let's just say back a few years. You could say some of us would have conviction on certain tapes, singing tapes, music tapes.
we really don't think that that would be a good thing. Which I don't think that's the problem here. It's not at our congregation anymore, but that was at one time an issue. And you would know that my children are not allowed to listen to those kind of tapes. And my children come over to visit your children one day. And your children say, "Mom, Dad, we're going to go down and play tapes." What would you say? I think I know what you would say. I really do. Say, "Well, you know, they had convictions against that, and I don't think it's right they come over to our place and do it." Do you kind of follow what I mean? Just a sensitivity. Because the children are important to us. And we have convictions, and some of our convictions aren't quite the same note. So there needs to be harmony. There needs to be a time not to sing that favorite note of yours because others are singing a different one. And it's generally a cause of offense. And if it isn't, you find your congregation with these four families fellowship real well together. These two fellowship pretty well together. But they don't really have a full fellowshipping where they can go to each other's houses and the children can go to the basement and there's a freedom. Just a thought for you, because we're thinking about harmonious fellowship. That means listen to the song your brother and sister are singing. Listen to the song your children are singing and be in harmony with it. Don't cause distress for a family. You realize your children are a big thing, don't you? And you have certain ideals for them, don't you? Certainly you do. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe peer pressure is a big thing? Informing a child's convictions? Yes, it is. And it would be nice within a congregation if the adults would consider that and exercise a little tenderness with other people's children. Consider it. Let's read on. Verse 4. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him." Him being the Lord Jesus Christ. "This then is the message that we've heard of Jesus," we've heard of him, "and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, I'll ask you another question. When we say, like, light, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, what are we talking about when we say light? Like, the next verse is going to talk about walking in darkness and walking in light. What would you say walking in darkness is? You all are sitting there like those mannequins you see in stores, just somebody have a nice smile on your face and looking at me, and I ask you a question and you just keep smiling and looking at me. Don't you, brethren, share? What do you think walking in the light is? I mean, what's this light you walk in?
Walking in light is walking in truth.
Walking in truth.
Walking in darkness is walking in sin.
Walking in sin or walking in pride, well, which is sin. Yeah, it's walking in truth. And what else would you say? That's fine. Walking in truth as we understand it, and also open to have our understanding expanded and more explained than just say, well, you know, we're walking in truth, whatever that is. What else? Is there anything else? Does that have anything to do with, pardon me? I see, hear somebody talking, I can't see him.
Not having something to hide.
Absolutely, yeah. Walking in truth, as you understand truth, and that can be, you know, we can say things that are true for us, and the other person will want to bend it just a little bit
that's true for them. And that can be. But there's some very settled things. But what our brother said here is that it's walking so people can see, not hiding things, not keeping some things secret and then talking about other things. Walking in the light, the word we use is transparency. In other words, when you look, there's no shields, no areas that are covered up, but we just are open and free with each other. Does that make good fellowship? Sure it will. Yeah. God is light. He's not hiding things from us, is he? He tells us exactly the way things are. He tells us what life is going to be. He tells you what spiritual life is. He tells you the consequences of taking this route or taking that route. He tells you to come. Come and be saved. Have your sins forgiven and washed and walk in holiness. He's walking in the light and he tells you what he wants you to do. He doesn't say, well, you have to do this way and that way and just... But he says, in general, it's just to walk in the way that you know I would want you to walk. You have a whole Bible, and you have your heart that's been renewed. Walk in it. Walk in the truth. And he's light, and he wants us to walk in the light. And what he says is true, and what he shows us is true. And as our brother said, walk in a transparent way. If you're... couple of people say, why are you doing that? We've agreed to do this. Well, talk about it. Don't try to hide it and say, well, you know, if they don't see it, they don't know it. So that's not God's way, is it, in a congregation? Shouldn't there be an openness? And the word again, transparency? If you want a harmonious congregation, that's what we're going to have to do. Here's one of the five ifs. Five ifs in this chapter. If we say that we have fellowship with him, Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, I'm glad I just didn't come here and say something like that. But that's just reading what God says. Just reading what John says, who handled and saw and was with him and heard. And he's telling them this. He says, we want you to have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Son and his Father, the Father and the Son. Isn't that our case? Isn't that where we want our fellowship? Isn't that why we try to encourage each other and we try to bring ourselves together in unity and try to explain and talk and encourage so that we can walk together in the same way toward God? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Young people especially, well, I said it so it's out, but maybe it isn't especially. Sometimes we wonder whether this is whether this thing before me here that I just heard about, I wonder if that's really good. You know, I can see some things that maybe could present a problem, but I wonder if it's really good. Well, one way you can tell, if you're a child, you can go up to mom and dad and say, you know what I'd like to do, Dad? I'd like to get one of these things and do this. But if there's something in you that says no, it would be better just to keep that. Just, I don't really know what he would say. I think I'll just not tell him about it. That should be the first warning you get. If it requires shadiness or darkness, or even just changing the color of it a little bit, not explaining fully what we're going to be doing. If it requires secrecy at any level, take a good look and stand back You better get somebody else to look at it. Because anything that requires shadiness or secrecy is, at the very minimum, open to severe questions. You understand? That's not walking in the light, even if it's just a thing. But you can't quite share that with mom or dad. We got to kind of keep that. It's innocent. I mean, we just, if it's innocent, you don't require, you don't have to cover it up. You can share it. When openness stops, trouble starts. Be it in a congregation, be it in a family, whatever it is. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're not telling the truth. But I fellowship with Him in this and that and the other thing. But this is just a very general fellowship, completely, completely open fellowship. If we walk in darkness, why don't walk in darkness all the time? It's just one little thing. You're walking in darkness. And you're not having full fellowship. You know what it would do to your fellowship? Like if you're not telling dad or mom, or the brothers aren't talking to another particular brother about it because he's liable to say something about it. When that happens, your fellowship just starts to go down. Whether it's just with an individual, within a family, or a whole congregation, if that starts, the fellowship stops. Fellowship is based in righteousness, isn't it? The fellowship we're talking about here, it's based in righteousness. Just doing and accepting what God has said about us, to us, and what He wants from us, and how we should be relating to each other. If we walk in darkness, yes, do not the truth. The next verse starts with a but. You know what but means, right? What does, I almost hate to do it. What do you think but means? What, when you read but, what does that tell you? I'm going to, what I'd like to do this afternoon for lunch is take you all out for a big steak at the restaurant downtown. You should be smiling. And then I would say, but, what would you know automatically? You're not going. Yeah. You tell the children, you know, oh, you know, I would really love to take you children to the zoo tomorrow. And they start jumping around, you know. And then you say, but, and they'll stop jumping. Because they know what but means. It means what just went before is going to be altered. Maybe not completely opposite. But if somebody says something and says, but, you know, automatically it's not going to be like he said before. Well, he said before that if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, why is that? If we walk in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. I can understand that. But it says as a bonus, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What's that about? Can you understand why that's there or why it might be there? Maybe somebody has a question about another brother's life or why he did a certain thing. He goes and talks to them. He says, you know, the other evening when we were at brothers' meeting, you sounded like you were kind of upset with Bill. What's the problem? Are you going to give him an honest answer and say, yeah, I know, I spoke way too harshly. I shouldn't have, and I'm really sorry about that. You're talking to your brother, but do you know you're also talking in front of God? And God hears, I think God hears that as a confession. When we'll share with each other where our weaknesses are, where our struggles are, what we see in our life that we don't like. And God hears it. And He says, He'll cleanse us. He's going to say it again here shortly. Cleanse us from all sin. As we confess and we don't try to hide where we are and what we're doing, God hears that. And when we walk in the darkness and we won't take those opportunities to acknowledge what we've done, we're not having fellowship. You understand? You kind of get what I'm saying? If not, that's fine. I mean, I guess it depends why you're not getting it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we actually would say, I think what he's, you can take this just as the way I say it and not take it seriously, whatever you want to do. But what the word is saying is, if we say we have no sin. Now, I don't think he means that, I don't think he's saying, I haven't sinned. I think what he's saying is, you know, you talk about the natural man being corrupt, the flesh, that kind of thing. I don't see that in myself. I'm not subject to bad desires and temptations like that. I'm holy. I'm a child of God. Everything is pure in me. What he's saying, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We do have an enemy. And he has some things he can pluck in our lives. And the truth is not in us. The truth is, man has things continually, thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ in his life, things that need to be crucified. And we find it quite often in our life. There's things, our desires, our opinion of ourselves, our opinion of our opinions, and on it goes and on it goes, and circumstances that just need to be crucified. We just need to get quiet and say, Lord, this is not the way I go, and I can see what the problem is. I'm just too set on my way. I'm losing control, so I'm getting upset, which is, by the way, that's a confession, because that's me. I like to have things going the way I can see where the end's going to be, and maybe torque it a little bit and have control. And when I start losing control and things aren't getting torqued and they're going the same old bad way, then I start to get frustrated. How many of you were at that joint meeting that we had not a year or so ago? I can't remember. Mark Brubaker was there. And it was the first message, and he put up he made a chart, a lot of lines this way and some lines this way, and he would write some, he says, things don't just happen, you know, they kind of build. If you take this step, you're going to go this way, and things just can progress. And the first step is almost innocent, you know. He says, but what makes it not innocent is it leads to the next, which leads to the next. And then over, and he'd start up here, upper right-hand corner. He put a word, and then he went around, little worse, little worse, little worse, and then anger over here. And it was the first message of the meetings. The very first corner he put up here, and I was nailed for the rest of the meetings. He put up there, impatient. That's more just kind of a feeling or a thought. But that grows. And I forget the other words because I just said, wow. And it does. Impatience will lead, might take a little time, but it'll lead to anger. If you can nail it in impatience, it's pretty easy. But you'll keep from going to anger. It's a beautiful message. What got me was, he got me on the very first word put up there, impatient. I said, well, I don't know why I'm sharing that, but anyways, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And here he's not talking about a lot of commissions. He's talking about, do we know we have an enemy? Even within ourselves. that has to be taken care of, has to be watched. We can get ourselves out of control. We think we're doing a pretty good job because it doesn't go too far. But if you entertain things that shouldn't be entertained, that are relatively innocent, they have a way of moving, moving, moving. And he says here that if we say that, and really, well, he just says if we say it, imagine if we say it, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Bible holds that out that clearly, that there is a work to be done in us as children of God, a careful watchfulness over ourselves. And those that won't acknowledge that are deceiving themselves, and they're going to have a fall. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. Everybody knows this verse. This is beautiful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where our sins are exposed and owned, God takes care of them. And if that's your life, I'm not talking about once in a while at a meeting, we confess some of our sins and they're forgiven, and that's a great blessing. But this is even sharing with the brothers. Like I say, talking about things, just being honest that, no, I don't think that's the right thing to do, or, oh, I don't know, I don't think that's so bad. And when you know, you're not clear. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back up to verse 7. I just don't want to leave that just yet. If we walk in the light, that means day by day, with your family, with your children, with your brothers and sisters in the congregation, with people that aren't converted, that you come to have a business with. If we'll walk in the light as he is in the light, if we've done something that's not right or said something in a bad way, come back and walk in the light and get that thing taken care of. And it says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, that we won't hide behind. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, truth is not in it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Confessing our sins as sins. No extenuating circumstances, no mitigating circumstances, nothing to make it look a little better or make us look, well, who would blame him for doing that? Nothing like that. Just the fact that I have sinned, I said this, or I did that, or I had this feeling about it, or feeling about you. Confessed as sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, this word is contained in here. And if we say, well, we haven't sinned, and the Bible is telling you that that is in fact exactly what you did, what you're doing is a sin. You could make any application you want there. Maybe talking about somebody, spreading something that shouldn't be spread, even if you clothe it in a prayer request. You've got to remember to pray for Harry. He's having a struggle. You knew he was an alcoholic before he was converted, don't you? Yeah, well, he's slipping a little bit. We would need to pray for him. Is that a good thing to do? It's a good thing to pray for him. Is it a good thing to spread the prayer request around the congregation? It would depend, I guess. But I think some things have been spread that should not be spread. Especially when, well, anyways. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word shows so many things that God wants in his people, and so many things that he does not want seen or heard in his people. And I think what he's saying here is, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word is not having its effect in our life. We're doing things and saying things and feeling things that ought not be, and we're not doing anything about it. And the conclusion is, his word isn't in us. Maybe up here we can memorize, say the whole chapter, but it isn't down here. Do you follow what I'm saying? If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, his word's not in us. And that's the end of chapter 1. Does that sound something like if we would heed that, it would improve our fellowship? I think so, myself. Would it make us more joyful? I think it would. My little children, here's what the other purpose. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I hope each one of us here have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is an advocate? Like a lawyer, yeah, okay, a lawyer. The word advocate, not the meaning, the word, the Greek word that's used for advocate here, is used for the Holy Ghost in some others. I can't think. In John, in the Gospel of John, I think it's used 3-4 times. Pretty much in a row over a period, maybe 3 or 4 verses. But he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate, someone to speak for us. What did Job say? I'm not going to go back. But he said, there was a day's man between us. If there was only one, because he was not understanding why God was letting all these bad things happen to him, because he was such a good man. And he said, if there was a day's man between myself and God, one that could lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me and talk and get God to understand me and me to understand God. Do we have a day's man? Yeah, I think so. I think our Lord Jesus, who lived his life on this earth perfectly, fulfilled the law perfectly, and gave himself as a sacrifice, is there with the Father. And he's an advocate for us. I don't know what in the world he would say about me to make it easier. You know, what's he going to say? Oh, Joe is just such a good guy, and he's so righteous. He can't say that. I just think he's saying it doesn't say in the verses I'm thinking about anyway, he doesn't say that Jesus propitiates God. It just says he is the propitiation. He's the satisfaction to God for the sins of the whole world, it says. That means he's made peace for all men with God. But all men have not come and partaken of that. My little children, I write unto you, sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, all the work that needs to be done so that you can come to God is done. And all it takes is for us to acknowledge what those sins are and a willingness in our heart to turn from them and to make Jesus the Lord of our life. For the whole world, doesn't that kind of make you feel like, what's stopping me from talking to anybody on this earth? Bolivia, anywhere. It's the same need. And they can all relate to it. If there is a God, what's your standing with him? What do you think God would be like? Do you think he likes what you're doing? Well, no, if there's a God, he wouldn't want that. Well, let me tell you about his son. For the sins of the whole world. Not just here, not just back in Holmes County, anywhere. Some of us sitting right here. There's nothing holding you back. The only thing that holds you back is yourself. As Christians, we think about assurance of salvation. In fact, we get, when we talk about the Amish, we talk about their failure to understand that you can know that God loves you, and you can know that your sins are forgiven, and you know that you'll be received in glory. A little side note, you probably know better than I do about the Amish and this and that and the other thing. But I kind of think there's a misunderstanding. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you could tell me. We say the Amish don't believe in knowing you're saved. Well, in one sense of the word, I can understand what they're saying. If they're saying that, how can I stand here and say that in... I couldn't go very many years. But some of you younger people could say, in 20 years, I know that I'm going to go to heaven. You better explain it a little better than that. If you're going to say that, you're going to have to say, I know where I stand with God at this moment. I know I'm in a right standing with him. If I would flow over right now, I know I would go to heaven. That's one thing. But to say that you're going to walk with him your whole life, you can say that's your intention. And if I do, I will be there. And I think what they're thinking, and I could be wrong, is that that's pride saying that 20, 50 years from now you're going to go to heaven. If you say 50 years from now, if I maintain my contact with the Lord the way it is today, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved at this moment. I don't know. Maybe that's not a misunderstanding. Maybe they don't even want to know that. I don't know. Have I shared with you all before what I think you should do? The first church I was in, they were 7 years out of the Amish. And they still had bleeding wounds. What I mean by that, they felt they were terribly mistreated and this and that. And maybe they were. But they're not the first ones to be mistreated. But in any event, and they would say some pretty hard things about the Amish. And I was thinking, and it just came to me just recently, really, the real truth of it. I try to share it, and I'll share it here. If you were mistreated by the Amish, and you're sitting here as a Christian, the ones I knew would say the struggles they had about God and the Amish, and... But the brethren that I knew that came out of the Amish, they would say when I would ask them, did you believe in God when you were with the Amish? They said, oh, yeah. In fact, many times I would go to bed at night and wonder if it was the end tonight, I'd be in trouble. And they didn't know how to get out of trouble. They didn't. Kind of Christ was hid from them for some reason. But they did believe God. A lot of those Amish young men, they believed God, they believed in God, and they feared God. They knew there was a judgment coming. What I'd like to share with you is in Hebrews 6 or 7, 11, Hebrews 11, I have about verse 6, says something like, talks about Enoch, and then it says, without faith, you cannot please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thank you, brother. Do you realize what a huge step that is in your conversion experience? That you started knowing there was a God, and that he was basically a good God. And it could be found if you did diligently seek him. Do you realize what a big head start you have? If some of you are from the Amish background, I think, you probably do anyway, you ought to go back and thank them. You don't have to say anything thanking them for stuff that didn't happen or say that they were perfect or anything else. But you could say, one thing I got out of being raised Amish, I knew there was a God. I believed it. And I believed that he was a good God. I believed in God. Do you realize how big a step that gives you towards conversion? If it wasn't for that, you would have the same percentage of ex-Amish coming out as the world has of getting converted, which is probably 90% against you. But here you are. If you had, all you that are from an Amish background, if you hadn't been from an Amish background, 90% of you would be out on the street just like everybody else. You believe that? So, yeah, tough place to be. And I probably wouldn't be saying what I did if I was ex-Amish. I'd be saying, well, they shouldn't do this. I know they shouldn't do this, and they shouldn't think that and the other thing. But you came out believing there was a God. There was something there. Something got through to you. There is a God. That's a big step. Bless God for it. And we do that with our children, knowing. Only we give them the full story. So, not for our sins only, but for the whole world. All we have to do is show them some reality in our life and speak to them. And just tell them. There's a way open in Jesus for all of us and for all we ever come in contact with. Okay. We talk about assurance of okay, I'm sorry. Not too sorry, though. I'm going to say a couple other things. You know, we talk about assurance of salvation and even how do we know that we're saved? How do we know we really are Christians? Well, I don't know the answers for all that. It would be cause too much conflict. But I can tell you one thing. If I was a bird and I wanted to convince myself and you that I'm a bird, the best way to do it is to fly. Because I think that's when the bird has the most assurance that he's a bird, is when he's up in the air flying, rather than just stand here and point to my feathers. See my feathers? You know, see my feathers? I carry a Bible around every time I come to church. See my feathers? That's not going to convince anybody. What's going to convince some people is when you're flying. When you're doing exactly what Christ would have you to do. In fact, that they can read their Bible and look at you and say, not perfect, but I see what they're doing. That was my testimony when I was living nearby a Christian family before I was converted. Oh, I didn't even know what I was looking at, except that I liked it. There was something there that I didn't have. And the catcher was, I knew that if I did what Amos did with my family would be different. This is when I was unconverted. And the thing that grabbed me was, I knew that if I would do some of the things he's doing, it would be better. But I knew I wasn't going to do it, because I had another program. So, encourage you just to be Christians and fly. And let people see, talk to. I'm not saying don't talk. I'm just saying be what you really are and let people see it. And you don't have to have a big program. Just a quietness and a love for one another, it'll speak to people. That's reality. Same way in a congregation, that they don't hear you Bill talking against Sam or Sam talking against somebody else, that we're just open and honest with each other and we just love one another. When I say just love, I don't minimize it. I'm saying don't let a lot of other things in. But love, have a tenderness one for another, considers others' feelings, considers other opinions, and rejoice. So I can tell you. But remember what we said about assurance. It's not just touching the feathers and showing the feathers and see, I'm a bird. Fly for them. That's not a big thing for a bird to do. They do that all day long, showing you. Oh, there goes a robin. Look at the robin. That's the way that Christians should be. They shouldn't have to ask us. They should see it, hear it, and see the concern you have. So, they're most assured when they're flying. We're most assured when we're fulfilling God's will for our lives, that we know what God wants from us. Okay. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father in heaven, please help us to be the people we know in our hearts we ought to be, and that you give the grace that we can be, Father. We thank you for loving us. Loving us enough to call us out of darkness and receive us through your Son into the kingdom of God. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us to be obedient to all that we know and understand. Thank you for the comfort that you give us, Father, and the direction you give us. Thank you that you can be a father to us. We thank you for our advocate, Jesus Christ, your Son. We just pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us and deeply in our hearts and help us to walk in ways, Father, that would be a blessing for others and a glory to your name. We do love you. Thank you for loving us and showing it to us in so many different ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.